And if you could find a Bible in front of you, that'd be great. We're looking at Titus chapter 2 today, which is on page 1198 in the Church Pew Bibles. That's page 1198. And we're going to praise God by reading this now. Titus chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Father God, please be with Chris this morning as he opens your word to us. Amen.
Good morning. Whoa. Excuse me. I hope they're still in the right order. We'll wait and see. I wonder when you were young whether you were taught this little thing with your hands. You might want to do it with me. You might not want to. You might want to wait and see. You do this. And then that, do you know what I'm going to do yet? Yeah, okay. And so the rhyme went something like this. My memory's a bit hazy. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Here are the doors. And there are all the people. Do you remember that? Yeah. It's a rubbish thing, isn't it? I really didn't ever work out the purpose of it. But it's the question, in a sense, that's being answered today. What are all those wiggly fingers, what are all those people meant to be doing in church? So Titus 2 is written to address that question. This is a young church, if you remember from last week. It's a young church, and Titus has been there to teach them. And last week he was there to teach them, to appoint elders. Elders who are going to appoint the church. This week, what is Paul going to encourage Titus to preach or to teach or to encourage the church as a whole to be like? Titus is on the island of Crete. Titus is a servant of God. We saw that last week as well. And he's been left there to finish the task of setting up this young church. And so in Titus 1, we saw elders. Remember elders, three things we saw about elders last week. The way they protect the church, and elders are to love and be faithful to their wives, to lead their homes well. Elders' characters are to be blameless. And elders are also those men who are to hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel. So if Titus 1 was protection, Titus 2 brings us to healthiness. The health of the church. What is a healthy church to be like and to look like, especially in what was on Crete a really hard culture to live as a Christian in? What are they to do? What is Titus to encourage them as they grow? And Titus, as I'm sure you noticed, deals with a whole range of different people, different ages, and people in different social situations. We're going to club them together, some of those, and we're going to be looking at them in three distinct groups. It may be that you find yourself in all three of those groups. It may be you find yourself in one and a half of those groups. I'll leave you to work that out as we go along. But the first thing that Titus wants us to notice, and Paul wants Titus to notice, is a healthy church needs a godly older generation. A healthy church needs a godly older generation. How old is old? Dangerous question. It reminds me of a conversation I saw between a 7-year-old and an interviewer. And the interviewer asked this 7-year-old boy, "How old are you?" And the child said, "Oh, I'm 7. The interviewer then asked, "How old do you think I am?" The child said, "I think you're really old." "How old do you think that is?" the interviewer said. "I think you're at least 32. Put your hand up if you're 32 or over. There we go. We're all in that bracket together. But for Paul is speaking to a culture which more or less considered 60 to be that old age. Again, if you're 60, I apologize, and I won't ask you to raise your hands. But that's the context which Titus is ministering in. And Titus's instructions are to make sure that that group of people within the church are setting a godly example by their character and by their teaching. Look down, if you will, in your Bibles at Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul says to Titus, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." See, a healthy church must have healthy and godly older men in it. It must. And you see the character in the first part of that verse. Temperate. What does that mean? Well, another way you can say it is sober-minded, of sound mind. Wise and balanced with their words and with their actions to others. Worthy of respect. Another word for that might be dignified. Someone who you look up to and think, actually, that is a man of God. A man who takes God's word seriously. A man who is being changed by God through his life. A man who is worth listening to. A man worth approaching for advice and counsel. And this would have been a huge contrast to what we've seen on Crete so far. An older Christian man's character should be shaped not by the culture or by a loose tongue or by wild living, as maybe was the case on Crete. An older man of the church should have his character and life shaped by the teaching about Christ. A character shaped by the soundness, in the second part of that verse, the soundness and robustness of their faith. That is what these older men need to be taught by Titus. When I was growing up in my early 20s, I had the privilege of being able to help an older gentleman in the church that I grew up in. He was a man that couldn't make his way upstairs very safely. He'd got to that age. And so there was a rota set up. And we went around late at night to help him up the stairs safely. Now, as a young 20-year-old, it wasn't particularly something I should have been excited by. It meant maybe missing the football or missing the last 5 minutes of a football game. It meant going down the road when it was raining sometimes. And yet, This was a man who loved God, a godly man in his mid-80s. He was a prayer warrior of the church, and every time I arrived at his doorstep, he would ask me how my day had been. Simple question. He would be interested in me. He would ask me things that he could be praying for me as a younger Christian. And I knew that whenever I asked him a question, the answer I got would be a well-measured and thought-through answer. And I can genuinely say that every time I went round for that 6 months before he then passed away, I received blessing from being in his presence. That is what that godly older gentleman did for me. He blessed me by his words, by his attitude, and by his character. And that is what Titus is picturing for us as he describes these older men in verse 2. Someone you can look up to as a young Christian and say, I'd like to grow old like him. I'd like to grow old like her. I'd like to grow old like that couple. A faithful soldier who's been through many battles of life and whose faith has been refined like a vintage wine. You may well be able to think of someone similar in your life. Someone that you have had the pleasure of being in the presence with. Maybe they're still sat in these pews. Maybe they've passed on. But we can all picture that, can't we? That godly older man. And the same emphasis is for that older woman as well. If you look down in verse 3, likewise it begins. So all the things that we've just said, likewise. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Again, character shaped by what they believe. Reverent in the way they live. Having a lifestyle that's desirable as people look at their lives. And Paul picks up on two things which may well have characterized older women on Crete. I'm sure you noticed them. They used their tongues to gossip or put others down behind their backs. They may have indulged in too much wine, and maybe the two went hand in hand. As more wine was drunk, maybe the slander increased. That was maybe the culture. But old women in the church are not to do that. That's Titus's instruction. They are to use their tongues to teach what is good. Older women have the task of making sure that by their example and by their words, they set an example for younger men and younger women. That's what the church in Crete needed. A godly older generation. If they were to be healthy as a church, they needed that godly generation. And it's what every church needs, not just that church in Crete. It's what every church needs. Growing old is a challenge, isn't it? I feel it already, which is rather depressing. Growing old means it takes longer to do things that used to be quite quick. It means you feel tired when you do those things. It means there's a sense of frustration when you need to ask for help to do things that you used to be able to do without a problem. Your body aches. Your mind grows restless. It's hard. But there is something unique that Paul highlights for us as growing old as a Christian. You have a wisdom and experience that is unique. You're able to look back at your life, at the highs and the lows, the things that God has led you through. And you're able to say, God is good. God has been good to me throughout all those highs and those lows. And that is the message that the younger generation needs to look to and see and hear. Your faith in God, tried and tested, refined, and yet still intact, The world says as we get older, go, enjoy your retirement, and try not to be too much of a burden to us on the way. The church says, we need you. We need you, older generation. We need you as an example. We need your wisdom. We need your prayers. And we need your time. That's what the church in Crete needed. It's what the church in Cheam needs. And all those churches in locality to us. That godly older generation. But in order to make the most of that godly generation, it requires a younger generation to be able to think differently. You see, it requires, secondly, a healthy church to have teachable younger generation, a teachable younger generation. We live in a culture where the younger generation is encouraged to find out things for themselves, to learn through personal experience, and not be taught things directly from above. Experience things and learn from them, the world says. But Titus is to teach the very opposite to that. The older women are to be a role model and a guide for the younger women. You see that in verse 4. Then they can urge the younger women. So there's a charge on the older women to urge, to encourage, to teach. But at the same time, there's a charge for the younger women to listen to that urging, to that teaching, to that encouragement. And what are these older women to teach these younger women? Well, look down at verse 4. It follows on. They're taught to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, Paul is speaking to a culture which takes a few things for granted. It was generally accepted that the younger women, sometimes in their mid-teens, would be married or be married off, and that they would have children. There was also a culture or an expectation that they would be at home. And in such a culture, the teaching and encouragement for the older women on how best to be the godly wife and mother was essential to these younger women. And that seemingly wasn't an easy task. If you remember the situation on Crete, as described last week, full of liars, evil brutes, and people who are lazy. Loving as a wife in that scenario is hard. And many of you, if you're married, might well say that those challenges haven't changed much. Many of you would say, actually, being married to a lazy person, to a liar, to a brute, as you may describe your husband, hopefully not, that is hard, being a wife. It's a challenge. You ask my wife, and she'll affirm that. Husbands are hard to love. Children are tiring. They're wearisome. They wear you out. But the church culture that Titus was to teach was that these younger women were to look to these older women who have been through life, who have been through those challenges, and they would look to them to help them through, to seek counsel, to seek their wise words. They weren't to seek out the latest self-help books at the Cretan libraries. Neither were they to post their worries and anxieties and frustrations on the latest Facebook page so that people could see and comment on them. They were to seek out and listen to wise words from older women. Older Christian women who they saw as a godly example, who would listen to them, gently advise them, and even pray with them. And they were to teach them how to love being a wife and a mother, to see their role as coming alongside their husband and helping him to lead her and the household well. That's what Paul describes when he talks about being busy at home. and subject to husbands. Too often we read those words and immediately we think of negative things. What Paul is saying is that a Christian household cannot function without a godly wife. When men and women come together as a husband and a wife, there is something beautiful about that. God ordains about that. And in the same way that Adam was unable to rule and subdue creation without the help of his wife, Eve, so that carries forward to us. Husbands need godly and loving wives who will help them in their responsibility to lead their households in a godly way. It's essential. I can't do it on my own. I need my wife. Wives need godly and caring husbands who will cherish them, look after them, and who they can look to and love to help, draw alongside to help in their combined responsibility as parents. And we acknowledge that we live in a different culture, don't we, where wives and mums may need to work in order to live in an area like this. And we may say, well, therefore these verses don't apply in the same way. But hear the principles behind Paul's words. Older women are to teach younger women to love being a wife, even when, and especially when, that is hard. Older women are to teach younger women to love being a mum, if they're called to be a mum, especially when, and even when, that is hard. To see being those things as a blessing and necessary, especially when, and even when, you have a full-time job to go to as well. And it raises a big question for husbands here, doesn't it? Sorry, I'm burning up. It raises a question for me, certainly. Husbands, are we easy to love? Do we make it easy for our wives to do those things? Do we honor them? Do we enable them to flourish? Do we pray for them? Or do we take them for granted? Those are the big questions I had as I looked at this passage this week. Do I make it easy for my wife? And if we ourselves remain single or unmarried, we are to still have that same desire spoken of in these verses. That desire to look to and learn from older women. Those women who can help us, as that verse says, to be self-controlled and pure as young single women. In a world that says differently, in a world that says you can live how you want and do what you want, maybe you can speak and look to those who've endured the same struggles that you face as an unmarried woman. And that element of self-control is also then seen in young men as well. If you look down in verse 6, whether married or unmarried, young men in the church are to be self-controlled. It says similarly, so in the same way, having just spoken to the young women, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And that word self-controlled means a few things. It means restraining sexual passions. Again, the world says you can just do what you want with your sexual passions as a young man. Well, Titus is to teach very differently. Self-control. Restrain. But also restrain in your tongue, in your words, in your attitude. Because Paul then talks to Titus, doesn't he? In that next bit of the verse. In everything, speaking to Titus, set them an example by doing what is good. Again, that word good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So young men are to be self-controlled with their lives, keeping their passions in check, being men of integrity. And what comes out of their mouths should not be impulsive, should not be a reaction. If you're a young man here, or you once were a young man, you can maybe empathize with that. We are very easily kind of just allow things to flip off our tongue in a reactionary way. And as we grow older, as we've just seen, that should change. But the change starts when we're young. Self-control, being careful with your tongue, not being impulsive. A healthy church needs that younger generation who are teachable, who are willing to look to those older than them for counsel, for godly counsel, godly wisdom, Bible-based, to look at them and to follow their example. And then the third group. You see, a healthy church also needs believers who work with integrity and loyalty. Look down in verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Paul is speaking to those as slaves, to those who had an employer. The phrase slaves is most usually used to describe people with a sense of responsibility or an area of focus under an employer. And Titus is to teach those workers, those who fall under that bracket of being employed by someone else, maybe in a household context, maybe in somewhere else, as people, believers who work with integrity, who are loyal. And this is no easy task. Again, as we reflect on the culture in Crete, this would have been mind-blowing to them. But this is what they to do as they are to live as believers in Christ. They are to be different. They need to be trusted by their employer. Why? We'll look at the end of verse 7. Sorry, not verse 7, verse 10. Why is this so essential? So that in every way, they, those who work, will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The workplace is one of the hardest places to live as a Christian. The days are often high pressured, aren't they? The office or the people you work with maybe are full of gossip or full of disgruntlement. There's a temptation to join in. A temptation maybe to twist the truth, to ease the pressure on your shoulders. And that temptation, that bad feeling that you live with in an office environment or wherever you work, can then trickle home, ironically, can't it? And it can affect your responses when you come in to your kids and your wife or your husband. But the workers for the Christian, sorry, the workplace for the Christian is to be one of the best places to reach out, to be that witness, to make that teaching about God our Savior attractive. It's something that Titus will come back to next week, the week after, as we come back to Titus 3. We'll come back to this theme. You see, the gospel of God news is a thing that should fill our lives, even in the workplace. And that's the motivation that Paul then moves to as he speaks to Titus. As we move to verse 11, we read, for the grace of God. See that word for. So because of all the things we've just said, this is the reason for why you should believe in this way of living. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Why should we as an older generation take the time to teach younger generations? Why should we do that? Why should we set about setting a godly example? Why as a younger generation should we be looking to our older generation? Why can't we just exist in our own little world? Why can't we just learn through experience? Why should we bother being different in the workplace? Those things are hard work, really hard work. It's much easier not to do them. Well, verse 11 and the following verses are that motivation. Because Christ has appeared. You see that? For the grace of God has appeared. Christ has appeared. And that grace, when Jesus came, enabled us to be saved. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. That grace, that hand of God, showing us mercy. That has enabled us to be saved from that old way of living, that almost like that Cretan way of living, And we now live in a period, as we were reminded, where we are waiting. We're waiting for that second appearing, that second appearance of Christ. We live in that in-betweeny period. And so we come back to that kind of illustration at the beginning. As church, what are we to do? Are we to just sit in the pews underneath the church building and just live out our lives happily in here? Well, no, we're to do those things that Titus has just been charged with. But we're not just to do those things, we're to embrace those things. Verse 14. Jesus Christ, the grace of God, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is our motivation. You have been saved as a Christian. We sometimes forget that, but you have been saved. You don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. But if you're trusting in Christ, you have been. And you now belong to a different family. You now belong to God's family. That's what the church, the Cretan church, would be encouraged to do, to live as a godly family. Christ has redeemed me. That's what we should think. Christ has saved me. He has bought me. And now I want to please him. I want to live for him in response. Because what he's done is so amazing for me. I couldn't hope to do it on my own. But he's done it for me. Are you trusting in that Christ this morning? Can you genuinely put your name in that verse? Can you say, Jesus Christ gave himself for my name, Chris, to redeem Chris from all the wickedness, and now Chris belongs to him? Can you say that? Because if you can, your motivation will want to be to live for Christ. To listen to those things that Titus is being encouraged to teach and to think, these are good things. This is a godly way of living. I need to make sure that my heart is responding to God in the right way here. You're now part of a family that is united in Christ, who joyously waits for his return. You're surrounded by brothers and sisters who have likewise been saved. You are part of a family that is being changed as the Holy Spirit works in you. Might not feel like it, but the Holy Spirit is working, changing, tweaking, maybe carving out massive chunks at a time. But he's working. And one of the ways he works is through an older generation, teaching a younger generation. One of the ways he works is that younger generation being teachable. One of the ways he works is that when we go to work and serve in that workplace, we do so in a way that honors Christ, in a way that makes him look more attractive. That's what the church in Crete needed. And it's what we as a church need to embrace, encourage, witness as we look at maybe some of those things happening already and pray that that would happen more. I'm going to invite the musicians up. We're going to sing a final song which reflects some of those things. We're going to stand and we're going to sing Lord of the Church. At the end of this song, we're just going to have a time where we can just sit. It's a little bit late, so I apologize for that. We're just going to have a chance to sit and think of the things that we've sung and of the things that we've heard. Not for long. But in that time, you might want to use that time just to respond and pray, to thank God, to ask for his help, to seek his counsel. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for our time together. We thank you for the things we've been able to sing, the things we've been able to read, and the things we're able to hear from you. Please, would you not let those things drain out of us as they so quickly often do. We pray that you would indeed renew us. Renew us individually as we walk with you. Renew us as a church as we seek to honor you in the way that we live as church family together. And as we go out into a working week, we pray that you would help us to remember that we have the blessing of being able to make our faith attractive in the way that we go about our work. We have a great Saviour, and we pray and we long that you would be honoured in the way that we live. We pray this in your name. Amen.